Good morning. So glad to be here with you today. And it was a beautiful day yesterday and actually a beautiful morning. Scott, if you want to put that picture, if you were up early enough to see the sunrise, there it was. I mean, it was just glorious this morning. Lavenders and purples and oranges. And so if you were up early enough to actually see that, and now it's like this, but hopefully we'll get back into our beautiful fall weather pattern here next week. At least that's what the, you know, people who are really smart tell us might happen. But a few things just in my life and the life of the church here. I'm about a month away from being able to travel to the Congo. And that's a trip that has been planned since last February. And actually, Pastor Lindsay is going to be able to accompany us as well. And there's probably a dozen or more ministers, covenant ministers like myself, and also some denominational leaders that are have had this trip planned, and it's been kind of postponed for various reasons, and it's supposed to happen a month from now, so you can pray that it actually does. And as we continue to get all the shots and things that we need to go, but it's real. Just this morning, I thought I would make a joke about E. coli, and then I decided not to, right? You're like, man, this is such an inconvenience. And then you're just thinking, but wow. Like, how fitting that is just to have, you know, this is going to last a week or so, and we can go back to our taps and turn them on and have clean water. And then places like the Congo and other developing places around the world, man, they don't have that privilege. So all of the money and work that we've been doing as a congregation over the last couple of years for clean water projects there with World Vision is really cool. And you just see how important that is. And so I'm very much looking forward next month to be able to see some of those projects and actually meet my World Vision sponsored child, Antoinette, and it's going to be a great trip. We are in the midst of just the second week of our fall sermon series, which is called Abide. And one of Jesus' most memorable images that he left his disciple involved a metaphor with some grapevines. And in John 15, verse 5, he said this. He says, "I'm the vine. You are the branches," he's speaking to his disciples. "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so this is just a very vivid image of remaining in Christ. How can we do that? How can we remain connected or stay connected to God? How can we abide in Jesus? And that's at the heart of what we'd like to discover together. Our soul, just like the branches of a grapevine, can thrive. And to do that, our soul needs nutrients, water, and light. And that's why we talk about growing in our faith and the spiritual practices that can help us do that. And so every fall, I like to challenge us as a congregation to something I call chair time. And I didn't come up with that name, but I copied it because I liked it. And a chair time is simply a way of being deliberate in our own spiritual growth. So the guidelines are simple. You find 10 minutes in your day. I mean, morning could be over your lunch hour, in the evening, 10 minutes where you can have uninterrupted and focused time with the Lord. And it's pretty simple to do. You pick a spiritual practice that you think will help you grow closer and deeper in Christ. That could be just 10 minutes of prayer. And if that seems like a long time, there's lots of prayer apps and things that written prayers that you can read and kind of help you spend that time. You can spend that time in silence, which if you're a parent with young kids, you probably don't ever get that in your day. And so silence can be a pretty cool way to just let it all hang out in God's presence and to let him hold you. Journaling is another. That's simply just praying with a pen about your day. Or you might pick up another devotional guide or something to just help you get started. But one of the best ways to spend chair time is simply reading your Bible. And you can download a plan, the YouVersion Bible. You can get that in the App Store. That has so many different reading plans. Probably you'll get dizzy looking at them all, but that's a really great resource. Or you can choose to go old school. Last week, I introduced you to a method of Bible reading called Lectio Divina, and it fits really, really well with chair time. And Lectio Divina has a very long history with Christians, and the general idea is that instead of studying, you know, reading to obtain information, which that's also very important to do. But instead of just reading to obtain information, we're going to read in such a way that we're also listening and discerning how God is active or speaking into our life. And so he's going to do that through the Holy Spirit as we read his word. There's going to be things in there that connect to us. You know, there might be an image or an attitude, a habit, an aspect of your life that God wants to speak into through his word. And so Lectio Divina is an excellent way to kind of do that. This past summer, I discovered a devotional book called Abide, and it's by Macrina Wedeker, and she's a nun, a Roman Catholic nun in the Order of St. Benedict, and a really, really good book. It's Abide, Keeping Vigil with God's Word, and that's kind of how she describes Lectio Divina, or she also uses another phrase that I like a lot, prayerfully read. Just prayerfully read. And she has some tips on how to do that best. And there's five words. We're going to put them up on the screen for you. And so in your chair time, find a passage, and you can do the one that we're going to be preaching on next week. We'll let you know what that is. And you find that passage, and then you wait. How long do you wait? You'll know when you're ready. Right, when all those things, the to-do list stop coming to mind, I gotta go to the dentist tomorrow, or I gotta do this today, whatever. When you finally kind of have that settled, then you're ready to read. Read through the passage and do it slowly, do it deliberately. Even if you're a couple sentences in and you're like, man, this has nothing for me, still read through it. Commit to making it to the end. And as you're reading, we're gonna be listening obediently. And I was trying to think of a way to describe what that is. I mean, it's kind of meditating on it. I mean, it's a deep, deep listening to what the text, what God has to say to you. And I grew up on a farm, so I think of words like ruminate, which unless you've been around cows, that probably doesn't make a lot of sense. And then I thought, ferment, right? Ferment, that's a brewing word, which I know none of you know what that is. But the whole idea is that there's ingredients that are just going to sit here, and something's going to happen. There's going to be some heat and some change there. That's what we want to do with God's word. We listen obediently. It gets inside of us. The ingredients are there, and it's just going to sit. We're going to let the Holy Spirit speak through that. The next thing is pray as the Holy Spirit leads us, and abide. And abide is just linger in that all day long, all week long. And so that's pretty cool when you start to do this. And it can be just a couple verses. It doesn't have to be chapters of the Bible, just a couple verses that you can prayerfully read. How in the midst of conversation, things will come up and you remember that. That's cool. Write that down. Tell somebody later, like, oh, I was having this conversation and that came back. That means you're doing something right. So we're going to try this together. Has this system of wildlife refuges, and there probably wouldn't be many ducks left if they didn't have it, because it's really hard to journey south if you're a duck. If all the places you call home, all the swamps and sloughs and ponds, have been all paved over or filled in or farmed, it's a long, arduous journey south, so they don't just want a refuge, they need one too. Well, you can probably see where I'm going with this. The same could be said for you and me. I think people, human beings, want and need a refuge, a place of rest and safety, a place that's free of threats and trouble. And you think about your own life, it's like a journey, or maybe a marathon. You know, we're constantly on the move. We need sustenance. We need rest. We need companionship, too. We need a place where the pressures of our daily journey that take such a toll, where we can find refuge. Where do you find refuge? Well, a place where I personally find it is nature. I grew up on a farm, and so this started at an early age for me when my mom would get sick of me tearing up the house or arguing with my sister. She would say, go outside, find something to do. And personally, I didn't really mind it when she said that. I liked being outside. I would find refuge in cornfields. I would find refuge in pastures and creeks, which are called cricks in Iowa. And so it was very natural, very easy for me to move west and to kind of transfer that to the mountains and the forests and the streams. I love nature. I love the outdoors. It's a refuge for me. I also found refuge growing up in music. My mother forced me to take piano lessons. And I learned that was in a separate room of our house. The piano was in a different room altogether. I guess that says something about my skill level. So the door would be closed. And as long as there was noise coming out of that room, my mom didn't care. So I learned early on that it didn't matter. Just make something up. That's why I don't play the piano now, because I never really learned. I just made noise on the piano. And it was a lot of money that they spent on those things. But the piano was a place where I could sort things out. I could process. Playing piano or doing music was very soothing to me. So places can be a refuge, activities can be a refuge, people can be a refuge too. For me, a person in my life, I think back to my grandmother. I just felt safe whenever I was around her. My grandmother had a very warm, and I was trying to think of the other word this week, and finally it occurred to me, she had a knowing presence. I don't know if that makes sense. She had a warm and knowing presence. And I still miss her to this day. She was a refuge. So what David proclaims in Psalm 16 is that God is his refuge. God is his refuge, period. It's God who shelters him. It's God who's his goodness, his inheritance, his wisdom. It's God who gives him strength and stability. God gives him hope, because God is a God not of death, but of life. And so as I was reading through our little devotional here by Macrina Whitaker, there's three quotes from this treatment of Psalm 16 that I'm going to share with you this morning, because I thought they were so powerful. And the first one is this. She said, "Although we will always need the comfort that comes from wise people and the medicine of nature, as we mature in our faith life, hopefully we will discover that ultimately God is our safe refuge." Let me read that again. "Although we'll always need the comfort that comes from wise people and the medicine of nature, as we mature in our faith life, hopefully we'll discover that ultimately God is our safe refuge. It's God who sustains us. It's God who protects and guards us. It's God who's our refuge in times of trouble. And even though we might know that mentally, sometimes we struggle to make God our refuge. At least I do. Do you?" David kind of hints in verse 4, in the middle of this psalm, actually gives a warning that we should be careful. Be careful where you look for refuge. In verses 3 and 4, we'll put them up on the screen for you. There's a bit of a compare and contrast here that he's setting up. So David says, "I say of the holy people who are in the land, they're the noble ones in whom all is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more." So there's kind of this compare and contrast that he sets up between saints and sinners. And in the land that David is observing, he sees holy ones, or excellent, or noble, or noble ones, or people who command respect. David delights in them. And what he means by that is the people of God who seek God and follow him. And to David's observation, those people just stand apart by themselves. And then there's people who run after or find refuge in other gods. What does David notice of them? He says their sorrows tend to increase, or they suffer more and more, depending on what translation you have. It says something like that. They suffer more and more. Their sorrows only increase. And this week, as I was kind of working through this passage, that line really stuck with me. And so over a cup of coffee one morning, I was journaling my way through, And right after I read that, you know, their sorrows only increase or they suffer more and more, I wrote, sad, but true. Sad, but true. What other gods do I run after? I'm tempted to chase after wealth and possessions, but what about fun, pleasure, and feeling good? You know, other gods can be anything from stuff we own to pleasures or experiences that we seek out. It could be success that we want at work or at school or on the field. I doubt there's a single person here who hasn't been tempted to find refuge in other gods. It's human nature. You know, the ancient Israelites, they were surrounded by nations who worshiped other gods, surrounded by other cultures and groups of people. And two of them that were very common in ancient Israel's day and era were a god named or a goddess named Asherah and a god named Baal or Baal. It's the way that you pronounce it. And both Asherah and Baal were considered fertility gods. And fertility gods, not just in the way that you're probably thinking right now, but fertility of the land. Fertility in the sense of like wanting a bountiful harvest. Asherah and Baal were gods of prosperity. They were gods of life and longevity. And so the Israelites, being surrounded by all these different people groups, they were tempted to hedge their bets between Yahweh and his provision and some of these other gods and what they promised to provide. I'm not sure that we're much different today. That might be 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 years ago back, but I'm not sure that people have changed much. You know, we may not bow down to a little figurine, but we are tempted to devote ourselves or to run after prosperity, to chase after long life, a comfortable living, different pleasures that we might experience. It's really easy to believe the lie that we're going to find refuge there, that our lives will be free of trouble. They'll make us happy. Well, Macrina Whitaker observes, could it be that all the false gods we cling to are, in reality, feeble attempts to find the living God? She continues saying, perhaps someday we'll wake up and realize it was always God that we were looking for. It was always God whom we wanted to be our refuge. Then in the face of this healing discovery, we will know experimentally that our sorrows only increase when we flee to other gods. Perhaps someday we'll wake up and realize it was always God we were looking for. You see, there's a living God who makes known to us the paths of life. And sometimes I wonder if that path is one that leads constantly uphill. At least that's what it seems like to me. The older I get, the easier it is for me personally to obsess over everything that seems to be going wrong or not as planned or not as it should. If I wanted to dwell on the last 7, 8 years or better part of a decade in my own life, I would focus on things like grief and loss. And before that, it would be betrayal and disillusionment, some serious unmet expectations. In my own role as pastor, you know, I could probably depress you pretty quickly with the number of things that just come across my desk in a period of time with people who are facing really scary health challenges, marriages that are struggling, spouses who do unthinkable things to each other, conflict that turns toxic among people. And I don't want to just make this about me. Reading the news, I still don't know if that's healthy for me. Every time I read the news, I think, what is going on with our country? Amen? Or what is going on with our world? And it's really tempting to make despair, to make bitterness a refuge. I was watching TV recently, and I saw an interview with Tom Hanks. And he's an actor. He's got a movie coming out. Actually, I think it's Mr. Rogers, right? Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood or something. And so that's kind of a funny character and for him to be playing. And the reason he did it, he said, is because he is so tired of the level of cynicism that's just in our society. And he says, it's just too easy. And we can make too much money on being negative and cynical. And people don't read stories or watch news clips about things that are right or good. No, we want to focus on what's bad. And so this just lets us, we can give in to despair, we can wallow in bitterness, but it's empty. It's empty. One of the best quotes that I walked away with from Macrina this week is this one. She says, despair is never a refuge. Despair is never a refuge, though sometimes we're tempted to abide there. Bitterness is an empty song, a dirge of discord. The despair it gives birth to is not the path of life God wants to show us. Life, with all its faces, is our inheritance. Bitterness is an empty song, a dirge of discord. Despair gives birth, the kind of despair it gives birth to is not the path of life God wants to show us. You ever thought about that? Life? Life is our inheritance? On this side of heaven, we all know that we're going to taste sorrow and grief, but that kind of trouble isn't our inheritance. Life is. Our troubles are temporary. They're temporary because of Jesus. They're temporary because of his resurrection. You know, the Apostle Paul, who faced many difficulties, who could have wallowed in despair and bitterness because he had earned it. But for the sake of the gospel, he chose suffering something different. And once he was reflecting, and he said this, we'll put it on the screen for you. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what do? We fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is faith. It's faith. We live in faith that this world is not all there is. There's more. There's more to this life that's yet unseen. It's eternal. And the faith that we have is not without reason. It's not blind faith. Our faith rests on a person and an event that was witnessed over 2,000 years ago. Even King David and other Old Testament prophets saw it coming. David said, therefore my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will also rest secure, because you, God, will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The Apostle Peter quoted Psalm 16 during the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon a group of Jesus followers. And he said, this is speaking of Jesus. This psalm that David wrote so long ago, God's faithful one whose body did not see decay, is speaking of Jesus because God raised him from the dead. And Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection created a bridge for us between us and God, the living God who sustains and protects and guards, the living God who's our refuge in times of trouble. And when we make him our refuge, we discover a path of life that can fill us with joy in God's presence. So when Peter said that to a crowd of people 2,000 years ago, they asked, well, what should we do? And that's where he famously said, well, repent and be baptized, every single one of you. That invitation is still open. You know, if you've never done that, you can do it today. Pray and ask the Lord to forgive your sins. Pray and make him the leader of your life and to find refuge in the living God. But that's not an invitation that's just once and done. You know, it's not a one and done sort of thing. That's an everyday invitation. Every day is a journey on the path of life. And when we run into troubles or we catch ourselves looking for or chasing after other gods, we can stop right there and repent. Lord, I know that's a dead end. I know that buying that next thing, whatever that might be, that's not going to fill the tank. That's not going to be a calming, soothing, maybe short term, but only you, Lord, are a long-term refuge. And so when we walk in faith with the Lord God, with Jesus Christ in our life, he fills us with joy. That's something that each and every single one of us can access at any moment, at any time as a follower of Jesus. And so my prayer for you this week is, as you find some chair time, that you don't have to be busy doing anything. Abiding can simply just be sitting there for a moment and thinking about how good God is and how grateful you are for him in your life or something that happened that day or the day before that you recognize was God at work in your life. That's what it means to abide with God. Let him fill you with joy. Amen. Join me in prayer. God, we come before you, and through your servant David so many years ago, you spoke your word, and it's still alive. It still touches us today. Lord, we know that we want refuge. For as busy and challenging and sometimes hard as life is, we want it and we need it. Lord, convict us, show us when we're looking for refuge in the wrong places. Help us to recognize those habits or those things that we do, places we go, thoughts that we have that are just empty, Lord. They just tend to increase our sorrow. Instead, help us to choose the path of life that ends up in you. We want you to be our refuge, Lord. Won't you do that? Help us to find it. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.